Well, if we could turn now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. Luke's Gospel in chapter 14. And just to give a bit of wider context to the verses that we'll be considering later, we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter, Luke 14 and verse 1. Let us hear the Word of our God. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Well, if we could turn back in God's word to Luke chapter 14. Where we'll consider together the parable of the great banquet. Or perhaps particularly the words in verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, as we come to this passage in God's word, we find our Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day in the house of a Pharisee. We're told this in verse 1 of the chapter. One Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. However, despite Jesus being invited into this house, Jesus is not here in a welcoming place. This leader of the Pharisees didn't invite Jesus into his house to have a time of fellowship, to enjoy food and drink and have a good time. Rather, the Pharisee has asked Jesus, as we're told at the end of verse 1, so that he can watch him carefully. Jesus is here in this Pharisee's house under observation. They're watching the Lord to see if they can have some opportunity to criticize him, some opportunity to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior here then isn't in the company of his friends, looking forward to a nice meal and time of relaxation. In this chapter, he is before his very enemies, those who are theologically and in every other way utterly opposed to him. But yet here is Jesus Christ, happy to come and eat and drink with his very enemies. Jesus Christ would spend time eating and drinking with notorious sinners. But he's also happy to spend time eating and drinking with self-righteous Pharisees. Across the whole spectrum of society, from high to low, rich to poor, Jesus would spend time with every one of them, seeking to do them all good. Now, the greatest kindness, the greatest good our Lord can do to these Pharisees is to expose them and to show them their true spiritual condition and their need of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is what our Savior does in the verses that we read. He exposes them and points them to the gospel. Now, Jesus doesn't do this woodenly. Our Savior doesn't have a fixed 5-point plan that he uses to get everyone to the gospel. Rather, the Lord just uses the events as they come up in this chapter to point the Pharisees to the gospel. You know, we see this beginning in Jesus' healing of the man in verses 2 to 6. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus heals a man, and so the Pharisees are unhappy. And in this one act of kindness and mercy, Jesus exposes the Pharisees' misunderstanding of God's law, and he exposes their own hypocrisy. And then as they go on to settle down for a meal, our Lord observes how they behave themselves. Each one looking for the seat of honor. Each one looking for the grandest place to sit. And so Jesus Christ exposes their pride with two lessons. The first thing our Savior says, verse 11, is that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the second lesson Jesus draws out to strike at the Pharisees' pride is that if we only show kindness and hospitality to those who will show us kindness and hospitality in return, then we have no reward. But if we are kind to those who are poor, those who can do nothing for us, then we will be rewarded by God in heaven. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, Jesus says. Now things are getting uncomfortable for the Pharisees. They invited Jesus to their house so they could watch and observe him. But here is Jesus watching them, exposing their hypocrisy, their pride. And so no doubt, to turn things away from themselves, one of the Pharisees cries out, verse 15, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Enough of this searching, practical conversation about humility. Enough of this exposing the pride and sin of our hearts. Let's turn to discuss something less convicting. Let's instead acknowledge the blessedness of those who have fellowship with God and who will be in heaven, for undoubtedly we, the Pharisees, are such. But here is another opening for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord doesn't take up this theme of the blessedness of those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Instead, in this parable of the great banquet, Jesus takes up the question of who will enjoy eternal blessedness in the kingdom of God. In effect, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You acknowledge the reality of the kingdom of God. You acknowledge the reality of heaven. And you no doubt have some hope and desire of being there. But I'm going to pose a question to you. Are you among those who are going to be in the kingdom of God?" And so our Savior confronts the proud, hypocritical, self-righteous Pharisees with the ultimate question. Are you really bound for heaven? Are you really in the kingdom of God? And to get at this question, our Lord tells this wonderful parable of the great banquet, verses 16 down to 24. The story itself is relatively straightforward. It uses well-known images. This great man who throws a wonderful banquet, a wonderful party. It's a great banquet. Everything that could possibly be desired will be there. Food, drink, entertainment. Now everyone loves a great banquet. Everyone loves, surely, to go to a party. You know, the children here, you love parties, don't you? To go and spend time with your friends, enjoy play, enjoy food. And it would take something very important, surely, for you to say no to a party with your friends. So surely in this story, everyone's going to want to come to this great banquet, this great feast. But no, those who are invited to this wonderful occasion, they say no. They don't want to come. Wonder of wonders, the great banquet. Nobody to eat all the food and enjoy the entertainment. And so the host of this great feast brings in those who weren't invited at first, the poor, the blind, the lame, those who are in the highways and byways, in the hedges. And they come and enjoy this wonderful occasion. And of course, this parable is designed to teach us spiritual truth under this image of the great banquet. And the great lesson of this parable is this. There is a heaven of spiritual blessing. There is a gospel feast to be had in Jesus Christ. But only those who accept God's invitation in the gospel to come will enjoy this great feast. On that great day when there is the new heavens and the new earth unveiled. On that great day when there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ will enjoy that marriage feast. Speaking to the Pharisees earlier in Luke 13, Jesus said, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to this gospel feast except by him. Only those with faith in the Savior, who is himself the good news, will go to heaven. And I'd like to expand on that this evening, considering this parable under three headings. First, we see in verse 16, the gospel's provision. A man once gave a great banquet. A man once gave a great banquet. Now, the first thing we need to consider is this. What is this great banquet that has been prepared? Or more precisely, who is this great banquet who has been prepared? Who is this feast set before everyone to be enjoyed? Well, we only have to go to our Savior's word in John chapter 6 to understand. There the Lord said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I, says Jesus, I'm the bread of life. Eternal life, heaven itself, is provided and secured for us in Christ. And what this parable is saying then is that God has sent his Son into the world as the great provision for sinners. God has sent his Son into the world as the great gospel feast. The great means by which men and women, boys and girls, can know what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Because without Christ, there is no access to God's kingdom. You remember that sad chapter in God's word, Genesis chapter 3, where we have the sin of Adam and Eve recounted for us. And after Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. And he set there a cherubim with a flaming sword of fire, turning this way and that way to show Adam and Eve that the way back to the tree of life, the way back to fellowship with God, is utterly closed. Utterly closed. But here is the good news for sinners who are barred from God's kingdom. A banquet has been provided. A Savior has come into the world. Everything is now ready. You see, Jesus Christ, as the bread of life, provides everything. Everything that sinners need in order to be saved. We're all as we are in ourselves, spiritually starving, empty, helpless, laboring, Jesus said, for the bread which perishes. And yet here is someone, provided by God, in whom we may know forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and heaven at last. Here in Jesus Christ is God's great provision for sinners. Here is the great gospel feast. And just as there is no food, no drink that would be lacking in this man's great banquet, so there is no spiritual thing lacking in Jesus Christ. Do we need forgiveness of sins? In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions. Do we need to be delivered from condemnation? There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ. Do we need peace with God? My peace I give to you. Do we need security? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do we need love? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What a wonderful banquet there is in Jesus Christ. What a feast of spiritual blessings. Truly, as the psalmist said, the young lions may suffer want and hunger, but those who truly seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Every good spiritual thing is set before us in Jesus Christ. But before we move on, note what it cost God to prepare this banquet, this gospel feast. What it cost God to lavish this feast on the world. Now we know something of what it costs to prepare a feast or a big meal. The preparation time, thinking what we'll do, the cost in buying the food and drink, the effort in cooking everything, and then the effort in tidying up afterwards. But the cost of preparing an earthly feast is nothing compared to the cost of this feast. This banquet cost the very blood of the Son of God to prepare it. This banquet is only here. This spiritual feast is only there for us. Because Jesus Christ hung on the cursed tree and was brought to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a banquet in Christ, and what a cost of preparation. The very life of the Son of God. Here then is every good thing. Here is Christ in all the glory of his divine person, in all the perfection of his finished work to save sinners. Everything is now ready. So the glorious banquet of the gospel feast, but then the gospel invitation, come, for everything is now ready. What is God's great design in providing this gospel banquet? What is God's great design in providing Jesus Christ? It is simply this, that we should come to Christ. And notice in this parable there are four invitations to come to the feast. In verse 16, we are told many are invited. Verse 17, there is the call, come. Verse 21, the servant goes out into the streets and lanes of the city. And then verse 23, the servant goes out to compel men to come to the feast. We can see many things in this, but just four. First, no one is excluded from this invitation. See how the gospel invitation goes out at first to many. Then it spreads out to the poor in the city. Then it goes wider still, out to the highways. As we have it in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The invitation to come to Christ is for all the world. But that means the invitation is for you and it's for me. If the world is invited, you and I must be too. And so this invitation is as particular as if we went round everyone here by name and said, you and you and you are invited to come to Jesus Christ. Whatever sins we have committed, come. However poorly we think of ourselves, come. However little we think we have to offer Jesus Christ, come, God says. You are not worthless to me. Come and see that you are worth the very blood of the Son of God. No one is excluded. This invitation is to all. It's also an invitation with no conditions attached. Come, because everything is ready. There's nothing for you to do. I have done everything. The table is laid. No need to bring food or drink. No need to put on expensive clothes and spend ages preparing. All I want is your presence. No strings attached. There's no need to tidy ourselves up before we accept the gospel and come to Jesus Christ. As Isaiah puts it, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. We don't offer anything to God in return for his invitation. As the hymn puts it, just as I am, without one plea, but that you died to set me free, and at your bidding come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. An invitation to all without any conditions, but it is an urgent invitation. An urgent invitation. Verse 23, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. The gospel invitation comes with a compelling note, a note of urgency, a sense that this is the most important invitation anyone will ever receive. How did Paul present this invitation to the church in Corinth? Therefore, we are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's an imploring. There's a beseeching. There's a compelling. This invitation is urgent. It must be accepted. And we can note with reverence that this invitation, God wants it to be accepted. God wants us to accept this invitation. You know, we belong to a church which rejoices in the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. By the grace of God, as long as this church exists, we will proclaim from first to last, salvation is of the Lord. But that can often be misunderstood as putting a hedge round the gospel. If God is sovereign and chooses his own people, how can I know that he wants me to be saved? What if I'm not one of the chosen? And over all and any of these objections is written, come, for all things are ready. How do I know God is willing to save me? Because he invites you and asks you to come to him. So put away any of these questions. and receive the gospel invitation. What a provision there is in the gospel. But then thirdly and briefly, how will we respond to this glorious invitation? What will we do with this call to come to Jesus Christ? And as we look at this parable, we see two very different responses. There is first the response of rejection. Those who are first invited, verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. They all alike began to make excuses. And this group who rejected the gospel undoubtedly represents the Pharisees, or more widely, the Jewish nation of Christ's day. The man who offered at the beginning of this parable the hopeful statement, "Blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God," is himself one who is rejecting the gospel. Now, what can we say about these Pharisees? We can say this: they were a privileged people. They are those who are first invited, first bidden to come to Christ. They were Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. From their youth, they knew the scriptures. They had the sign of circumcision put upon them, that sign of the righteousness which is by faith. And they lived outwardly moral, upright lives. But when the moment comes, when they are pressed, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that teaches us never to presume that because we are within the church of God, because we have been baptized as a child, that all is well. That all is well. It's possible to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to refuse the Lord himself. Instead of being captivated by the call of the gospel, these Pharisees were captivated by the call of the world. And we see this in the excuses that they give. The excuses that they give. And how pathetic they are. This great feast, verse 18, "I can't come, I'm buying a field." Verse 19, "I can't come, I've bought some oxen." Verse 20, "I can't come, I've married a wife." The gospel is before them. Eternity is before them. But the love of the world is in their hearts. With one consent, they make excuse and reject the glory of the gospel for the things of this world. You know, there's no great sins here. There's no adultery. There's no murder. There's nothing that would make you think this is terrible. Buying a field, that's fine. Buying oxen, that's fine. Marrying a wife, a good wife is worth more than rubies. All good things. But over them all is written, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" The love of the world, the love of high seats, the love of honor has captivated their hearts. And so Christ is worthless compared to the dainties of this world. And how is it with us? Maybe we come to church regularly. Maybe we live an outwardly moral life. Maybe we spend our time on things that are good and right in themselves. Career advancement. Maintaining a good reputation with worldly friends. But maybe these things have captivated our very hearts. Friends, do not fall into the folly of the Pharisees. Come instead to Christ, for in him is every spiritual blessing. There are those then who reject, who love the world rather than Jesus Christ. But blessed be our God. There are those who accept the gospel invitation. Not the self-righteous, not those who love reputation in this world, but the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, those in the highways and the hedges, those who are sinners. No, I never cease to be amazed at the grace and mercy of God. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is his great banquet. And who does he have? The poor, the lame, the crippled. Isn't this a disgrace to the glory of the master of this banquet? No. It is the glory of the master of this banquet that he delights in mercy and grace. He saves the lowly because it magnifies his love and his mercy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save poor, lost sinners. And what a blessed thing it is, by the grace of God, to accept this invitation, to see that we are undone in ourselves, and to come to this great banquet where every good thing is provided for us. Two responses then to the glorious invitation to come to Christ. One of rejection and one of acceptance. And so it will be until the end of the world. But as we close, just look very briefly at the words at the end of verse 22. And still there is room. And still there is room. For those of us here who know Christ, may these words stir us up to carry the gospel invitation out into the world. Still there is room for more to come to Christ. And may this church be known as a church which goes out to compel men and women to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Still there is room. May that be the call that goes out from our lives and from the witness of this church. But if tonight you're here and you're not saved, what hope there is for you. Still there is room. However long you have rejected God's invitation, however long you have stood apart from Jesus Christ, still God calls you. And he says, still there is room. So don't delay. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. Confess your sins and look to him as the only one who can save you. Come to Christ. In him all things are ready. Amen. May God bless his word to us.